Stewardship, a Mission of Faith presents Gospel Reflection. Gospel Reflection is a one-hour weekly gathering with prayer and the breaking open of the bread of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of those participating, lives are changed, renewed, and transformed. Please join with us now for this week's Gospel Reflection.
Well, thanks for each of you who come out this morning. Let's begin by our petition. And could you read the petition, please? And will you read the prayer?
Please, Lord, allow each of us gathered here in this room to be an instrument in the answer to your prayer of unity, so that each of us united as one may be a light that leads to you.
I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, and that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them even as you love me. John 17:20-23.
Thank you. One of the things that's always very important to welcome the Holy Spirit, and I've mentioned before, but when I come to these meetings, I can sense that the Holy Spirit is here. And it's really exciting to be with a group of men who are interested in having that to occur in their lives and to have that control our lives. I'll read the Come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful.
To burn them in the fire of your love.
Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of thy faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, we have the Litany of Humility. And I know when I first started coming here, when I read the Litany of Humility, I thought, wow, this is not me. But after I read it numerous times, I decided it is me. And the things here really remind you of the importance of all the things that are mentioned. So, let's see. Who would like to read the Litany of Humility? Do you volunteer?
Sure. Jesus, meek and humble of heart.
Hear me.
Hear me.
From the desire of being esteemed.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being loved.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being acclaimed.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being honored.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being praised.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being preferred.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being consulted.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being approved.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the desire of being valued.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being humbled.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being despised.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being dismissed.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being rejected.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being defamed.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being forgotten.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being ridiculed.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being wronged.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From the fear of being suspected.
Lord Jesus, free me.
From resenting that my opinion is not followed.
Lord Jesus, free me.
That others will be loved more than I.
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
That others will be esteemed more than I.
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
That others will increase in the opinion of the world while I diminish.
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
That others will be praised while I am overlooked.
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
That others will be preferred to me in everything.
Lord Jesus, make this my prayer.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, though you are God, you humbled yourself to the extreme of dying on the cross to set an enduring example to the shame of my arrogance and vanity. Help me to learn from your example and put into practice, so that humbling myself in accordance with my lowliness here on earth, you can lift me up to rejoice forever in heaven. Amen.
Thank you. Now, we always do the prayer of Pope Clement, and I'll begin and we'll go in this direction. And we'll read. Okay, Lord, I believe in you. Help me to believe more firmly. I trust in you. Help me to trust more surely. I love you. Help me to love you more ardently. I am sorry for my sins. Help me to deepen my sorrow.
I worship you because I came from you. I long for you because you made me from yourself. I praise you as my ever-present helper. I call on you as my powerful protector.
Guide me by your wisdom. Correct me with your justice. Comfort me by your mercy. Defend me with your power.
Lord, I offer you my thoughts to be centered on you, my words to speak of you, my actions to do your will, my sufferings for your sake.
I want whatever you want because you want it, the way you want it, as long as you want it.
Lord, enlighten my mind. Strengthen my will, purify my heart, and sanctify my spirit.
Enable me to regret past offenses, resist future temptations, overcome wayward tendencies, cultivate needed virtues.
Lord, in your goodness, grant me the grace to love you and forget myself, to seek my neighbor's good and despise the seduction of the world.
Teach me to obey those in authority. Serve those under my care. Look after my friends and forgive my enemies.
Lord, help me to overcome pleasure by austerity, greed by generosity, anger by self-mastery, apathy by fervor.
And make me prudent in planning, unwavering in danger, patient in adversity, unassuming in success.
Keep me, Lord, attentive of prayer, moderate in food and drink, energetic in my work, firm in my resolution.
Enable me to keep my conscience clear, my bearing modest, my dealings exemplary, my life well ordered.
Lord, let me be alert, to tame my natural instincts, foster the life of grace, keep your law, and win salvation.
Teach me how trivial worldly interests are, how momentous the kingdom, how brief temporal concerns are, how lasting life eternal.
Lord, help me to prepare for death, fear judgment, escape hell, and reach paradise.
Grant this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing this morning? And we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew 6, 24 to 34. And if we just take a minute or two and reflect, and then please feel free to share what the Holy Spirit has enlightened in your hearts. And who would like to read this morning? Thank you so much.
Jesus said to his disciples, "No one can serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and men. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you more important than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothes? Learn from the way the wildflowers grow. They do not work or spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which grows today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry and say, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear? All these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
guess just to get the ball rolling this morning, my mind, when I read this passage, reverted back to, I was at a funeral of a loved one recently, and there was two men who were serving the undertaker by ushering people into the aisles. I knew them both. Both local gentlemen, and the undertaker had provided them with both had dark suits on and provided them with light ties and kerchiefs in the pocket. And I jokingly said to these guys, knowing that this was not true, but I said, "You guys look like twins." And one fellow responded quickly by saying, "Yes, except for our bank accounts." Mm-hmm. And I guess money to me is a very quick default mode that we go to. We assess people according to the bank account.
I was driving up here this morning saying, Christ, in the Bible talk, Christ is sufficient. And then you can sit there and go, if I really analyze that in my own life, really it becomes a question. Is Christ sufficient? If I really look at my own life and my, do I really believe? Do I really, each day put the Lord first in my life? And this speaks of practicality. He's saying that God, will provide all this stuff for you. But our priority should always be each day to look to Christ first. Are we putting him first in our lives? Is that our priority each day?
I think one of the things God's talking about here is, we all have a glass, right? And him, God, our children, our wives, are the big rocks that go into the glass, right? So it's the big rocks that go into the glass that fill it up. Well, if we start trying to fill it with the little stuff, or what I call the sand, and don't try to fill it with the big rocks, man, you're just going to try to keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. So sand's those clothes and the car and everything else. You keep pouring. It's never going to keep filling up. It never fills up. It feels like it just keeps going and going and going. But if you fill with everything else and don't worry about the sand till last, then the sand kind of fits around the rocks, and you don't need as much as that sand. The sand becomes less important while the big rocks that are going into the glass become more and more important, and I can tell that I've seen people that I've got the BMW or I've got this, and you can tell they're not happy, they're not peaceful, they're not calm, they look for the next thing, they're never satisfied. Well, I got this BMW, I need to get the new BMW next year. So they're so worried about right now instead of for forever.
Amen.
O ye of little faith. Five times in Matthew, the Lord said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. And this passage is really a passage about faith. It's a passage about seeking first the kingdom. The kingdom is the king's domain. Literally, it means the king's domain. When I was in college, I had a professor who came from Germany. He was an immigrant, first-generation immigrant from Germany. And at the beginning of the course, he set out a big packet that said, this is the expectations for this course. And the title of that packet was, Do It My Way. And he meant it. Everything you submitted had to be done his way. Otherwise, you had a very poor grade. And we who live in a republic and a democracy often view the gospel through those presuppositions. And this kingdom is not a democracy. It's not a republic. It's a kingdom. And the king is in charge. And the king has set the standard. And the king expects us. And anything that falls below that standard displeases the king. So when we walk according to his standards, we bring pleasure to him, we bring recognition to him, we bring glory to him. When we walk below the standard, we endure displeasure and often correction from the king, and his correction is always for the purpose of restoration and love. It's never for the purpose of punishment in the sense that we think of. But this is really all about walking in faith and walking in authority. A person cannot walk in authority, truly walk as an authority, unless they live in authority or under authority. And that's what this is all about. It's walking under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom so that we can walk in authority here.
And when you were sharing that, I was having a visual view, because what you all shared in our pleasing of God, God wants us to be that light that attracts others to follow in our ways of what we're doing, to point to Christ and to draw others to him. And if we're not walking in those ways, if we're not honoring God, we're not attractive. And we don't draw other people into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's the key, is we step out of our comfort zone of what the world expects us to do. And we become those lights, those signposts to Christ. People say, I want what he has. What does he have? Not cars and boats and planes and trains and everything else. He has peace and joy and love and patient endurance and charity and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Those are absolutely attractive. And when people see that, especially when a person's in adversity and tough situations, they're like, I want what he has. That's what we're all about, is stepping out, and we're called to be holy, as it says last week, to step out and be set apart so that others say, you know what, I want, how do I do that? And we put it to Christ.
Amen. Amen.
What else do we see?
I'm just trying to think that deep at this early in the morning. You guys are so spiritual. I have no problem from 7:30 to 8:30 on Wednesday mornings being spiritual. I really don't. I come in here and it's awesome. And then I go out of here into the real world and become like everybody else. I, of course, don't worry. Everybody else does. Mine's concerned, which covers a multitude of sins. See, we use our spiritual language to justify how we don't live it.
Say that again. We use our spiritual language to justify.
I'm concerned. I'm not worried. You are worried. I'm concerned.
I see.
And so I use my spiritual. So I use this spiritual language to say how holy I am.
Is that called a sleight of hand?
I think so. Because I almost didn't come today. I can't believe the scripture that's here.
That worried me.
And that worried him.
Father shared one with me when I picked him up at the airport. He was catching a 10 o'clock flight that ended up being a 3 o'clock flight. And he ended up sitting aside of a man who had walked away from the church, from Christ. Mother became Jehovah's Witness, and then that all fell apart, and his baby wasn't baptized, and the father got to sit aside of that man. And like Father says, this happens all the time.
Amen.
And he sat aside of that man, and he shared for that hour, Father said. Just shared and asked, did you have your baby? No. No. He said, are you seeking? No. But those seeds he planted, now it's time for the Holy Spirit to grow those seeds in his mind.
Amen.
And so we don't know, as all these things happen in our lives, but when we're obedient and we just go with the flow and we have that faith and that trust, and I mean, no worries in here, I think 4 times, and no anxiety, that's trust in God. And I always put that down as a static station. When we're listening to worry and anxiety and fear, that's not of God. Turn the channel. What else do we see?
I think the thing that, I mean, all this stuff is really good. One of the things that jumps out at me, as our brother was saying, this is about faith, and faith is about relationship. And I think it's one of the things we've got to constantly define in our generation, because faith is not faith in itself. Faith is in a person. And that's always something very deep at times, because we can, faith is a very amazing thing. It's not an object. It's something that's in your heart. So this passage is about relationship. And there's this glorious Father in heaven, and he's trying to father a world of orphans. And we so easily go back into the orphan spirit. And the orphan spirit is, my dad's not going to take care of me. My, my, he really doesn't care. He's on vacation somewhere in heaven, and he's not even paying attention. And so this passage, to me, really speaks. And the book ends. Here's the book ends. I'll read these two verses. Therefore, no one can serve two masters. This is about relationship. Either he will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money or God in this physical world. And then it ends, this is the second book, and that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
That's right.
So he's reconnecting us with himself as the perfect, faithful father who cares about the orphans of the world. And I'm talking about the whole world lives under an orphan spirit. As we engage to him, we're no longer orphans, but we easily act like orphans. So it's about relationship.
When I was reading this, I just got back to a meeting last January when we were nearly ready to close the doors. And he said, you know what? Fill the calendar. Don't worry about money. Let's just do ministry. Fill the calendar. Let's see what happens. And from that moment, we had the busiest year we ever had in 2010. Wow. And we ended the year financially healthier than we've ever been. In fact, we added staff. And I keep going back. I keep reminding myself, this all started because you said, fill the calendar. Mm. Don't worry about money.
He stepped out of the boat and trusted God.
And we had ministry have to go back repeatedly and say that. Just fill the calendar. Amen. Let God worry about the money, and that's it. In my life, I mean, I will always remember that meeting and that point. And this truth was never more clear to me than right then.
Awesome.
Some of the happiest people I've ever met have been nuns. And if, from the outside world looking in, they have nothing. But they have everything. And I think it was Diane Sawyer who did a program on religious life, and she interviewed an order of sisters. And she kept coming back saying that they had nothing. And she asked the most superior, she goes, how can you be so happy? You have this glow about you, but you have nothing. And the mother superior said to her, but we have everything. And Diane Sawyer didn't get it. At the end of the interview, she kept saying, when she was doing a little commentary, she didn't get it. She goes, they have nothing, but yet they're so happy. So she didn't understand. And I have a gentleman I work with who's been saying to me now for a week, he doesn't understand why I want to leave the state, why I want to give up my paycheck and my retirement and my security to become a priest. I keep telling him, I'm not giving up anything. I'm gaining everything. And he just doesn't understand. And so just about every day he comes by and he keeps asking, are you sure you want to do this? And I keep telling him, yeah. And he says, well, you do have a glow about you. He goes, I guess it's the right thing. He goes, I just don't understand. So I'm hoping that by the time I leave, maybe him and I can sit down and talk, and he'll come to understand.
Amen.
Praise God.
I had a conviction when I read, when the first paragraph was being read, and I wrote the question down, how do we serve two masters? And I looked at my life in the past, and my life in the past before my conversion event began, I would get up and go to work to earn more money, to buy more stuff, to hang more things on my wall, to buy more things. And that was the cycle of death, because I can promise you, in November of 2004, I was the absolutely empty on a crash course for death and couldn't stop. Mm. And so my motive for getting up in the morning going to work was to earn more money so I could buy more stuff, so I'd get more things. And then I wrote this, what is the intention of our hearts when we go to work? And I think as the Lord continues to speak this scripture, it's all about our hearts. When I get up every morning, everybody, when you get up in the morning, is the intention of my heart is to earn more money so I buy more things? Or is the intention of my heart, and it's my prayer every morning, I will not start my morning without it, is, Father, use me for your purpose. I surrender my entire life to you. Allow me to be a blessing to others, and use me as an instrument in their salvation to draw them to you.
Amen.
Use me. And as I hear the companies earning more money and more money, it's like, awesome, now we can do this. Awesome, now we can do that. In giving and helping other apostolates and other people and ministries throughout the world.
Amen.
That is the purpose and meaning of my life, and I only take it one day at a time.
Amen. Good.
One day. Because you know what? That thing in the house, exactly your story, that's correct. What shared about his son-in-law, and he should have been dead in Jakarta, and there's no way he could have got on a plane. It would have killed him. And this little nurse, he calls it, his angel came and got him on a plane to Singapore, his son-in-law, and son-in-law is home now. And there's no trace of cancer. But all that, showing how God's power in prayer works throughout the world, throughout all the emails, God takes us on a journey. And some of those journeys are very difficult and very painful journeys. But when we ask God for the gift of those eyes to see Him at work in our life, the ears of the heart to hear His voice, and a heart to be open to doing His will through His grace, He reveals it to us, and it's like, wow. But most of the time for me, it's at the end of the story, and we're like, that's why you wanted me. And when, you know, we're looking at the quilt upside down, and we're like, man, Lord, those lines are going every which direction, and we're not seeing. But then God turns the masterpiece over and said, look at that painting.
Amen.
Yeah, I took you all over the place. I took you. But look at the masterpiece. Look at what happened and all the seeds that were planted. And so I believe, gentlemen, as we come every Wednesday and as we go forward, what's the intention of our heart when we wake up? I want to serve you, Lord. I want to please you, Father. I can't do it. Help me. Guide me. Use me. And then my life every day in the midst of all the stuff I go through is a great adventure. I promise you. And it is the adventure of my life, and my life is filled and overflowing. Is there pain in it? I promise you there is. So,
powerful.
Amen. I didn't mean to preach, but that's what hit me when the first paragraph was read. Yes.
And you look at how this verse closes. It says, sufficient for a day is its own evil.
Amen.
And you expect that can cause all kinds of things to come to mind, but what I think it's talking about is that it's in the trials and tribulations and evil of the day that your faith is truly tested. And if we didn't have those things, we would never really come to a place of faith. So as we go through the day, very often the things that upset us the most are God's opportunity for us to walk in faith and see His kingdom established.
I find myself thinking on Jonah a fair amount in my own life lately. It's sort of the other side of this thing. I mean, if you're sort of stuck in your brain on the bank account view of life, if you will, Jonah wasn't willing, so God stuck him in the belly of a whale until he made him good and willing. And there's a little bit of the whale life being stuck in the belly going on for me. I lost my parents on the same day this decade. My only sibling died a couple of years ago. So I'm an orphan but for. And my practice is up and doing. It's very healthy in many ways, but I have a hard time getting the stuff out the door. And I've had a very good case where my income depends on my resolution of cases. And counsel, I couldn't budge them for months and months and months and months and months on end. And I just felt, Lord, what's going on here? And I just felt so powerless. Then I threw a piston rod in my car. And I'm happy to say that we got a new car, and I wanted my wife to have that, which she's driving to New Jersey on. I'll pray about that later. But and then my knee's gone bad, and I've had surgery, and it's not doing well. Just different things. And when my car went, I just thought to myself, it was just as if the Lord said, and I was talking to my son, and I said, it's as if God has said, I have something special.
Amen.
It was that He took that from me that opened my eyes, in a way. All these things being taken from me somehow opened my eyes. And to a world of trust, you know, I'm Jonah. I wasn't good and willing to do it right in the first place. But somehow
He's helping me through the back door to realize that so the kingdom is so awesome. And it has nothing to do with what I have in the bank. It has nothing to do with whether my car is functional or my knee's working well or whatever. And I feel like a babe just beginning to see some of these things. And praise God, I'm beginning to, and I look forward to not feeling as orphaned as I had much of the time.
You know what's amazing is he could actually answer this question because you're on it right now. This unusual question came to me when we read this, so I didn't want to bring it up. But one of the tensions we work with in the church is we try to make people feel good. And I was sitting here reading this, and it says, I don't feel good about myself, and this passage doesn't make me feel any better. and the church grapples with that. Well, we got to try to make people not be offended by God. And I was thinking about, and here's the issue. God is asking us to make a change. No matter what, I know people don't feel good when there's people come under conviction, and the church tries to deal with, well, how can we make people not feel under conviction? Well, they're going to feel bad about themselves. And if a person's dealing with worry, and if they're loving the world, if they're loving money, and they read Matthew 6, they're not going to feel good. But the grace is there to bring us into relationship, to have an aha moment and say, wow, it isn't about the money. It isn't about the worry. It's about coming into relationship with God. So I'm just saying, it's very amazing. That's exactly what you're saying, is that in the small things of life, all of a sudden we have an aha moment, and it's like, yeah, I don't feel good about myself, and this actually makes me feel worse, but I have grace to stop doing this. Uh-huh. I have grace to enter into the Father's relationship. So anyhow, it was an unusual question, and you literally addressed it with your Jonah story. Because
what you're saying was just, I was talking with Father about that last night. That's that, you know, when you don't want to talk about it because people feel bad or don't want to hear it, that's that pride coming out. I told Father, I went into confession last week. I'm going into confession going, you know, I really don't need to go. I really don't want to do this. I could think about 20 other things I would rather do about now. But it's just that humility. You know, and it's that humility to say, you know what, I really am a sinner. And I'm okay with saying that I'm going to tell somebody I am. Not just I'm telling God, but I'm telling somebody, hey, I am a sinner. And it is extremely humbling to say, all right, that's it. I really know I'm bad. Because none of us like to admit it. We'll say, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. But how many of us really go and get down on our knees and really truly say that? And that's that. When you don't talk about something or you're afraid to say something because you want to hurt somebody, well, they're getting hurt because their pride is taken over. And I know through my sins, my Legionnaire Christ priest I met with said it's God wants to slay the bigger sin, which is pride. And that's the sin that is the root of everything that will bring you down.
That's right.
And he said, so he's going for that one.
That's right.
These little ones, he's trying to get to the big one. So now I go to the... I told the Father last night, I went in, I'm like, oh, I got to do it again. You know, you talk that, and it feels good though afterwards. You feel like you've given up yourself finally. But yeah, it's tough.
And you know how we fail to see God at work, and it frustrates us and causes us anxiety and anger or whatever the emotion is. That day, last Wednesday, my daughter was going to go to religious ed. And I called my daughter and said, I'm going to come pick you up, take you to religious ed. Daddy, I'm not going to go. Well, I had already decided I didn't have time to go to confession, even though I knew I needed to go, because I had to take my daughter to religious ed, so I had already justified it. I didn't have time. My little daughter read, oh, yeah! Oh, I was good to go. I was like, you know what? I can't, Lord. I got to take her to religious ed. My daughter said, no, Dad, I don't want to go. I said, oh, yeah. I said, oh, honey, I said, you know, I tried to goad her into making Daddy feel better. She didn't go to religious ed. She says, nope, Dad, that's my decision. I'm not going to go. And I hang up the phone and I'm like, darn. And just like that, well, now you'll have time to go to confession. And I'm like, oh, man. And there's no excuse. So I got in the car, I drove over, and I'll tell you what, I talk about a heavenly kiss. So I walked into the church in Hershey and I saw my son standing in line. I was like, I couldn't have asked for a better heavenly kiss. And it was an absolutely beautiful moment. And then I stood in the line, and I had to go give a talk, and the line was like really long, and I'm like, okay, I'm not going to have enough time. I probably should leave. to go give this talk. Next thing you know, another priest walks in. They split the line, and I had plenty of time.
That line was moving slow, but though. Five God people in front of me took an hour to get to the confessional. I'm like, but, woo!
But the moral of the story was, I got frustrated at my daughter. I got anxiety about it because it's like, you know, she should be there. And here God's trying to help me out because I knew I needed to go to confession. I knew I had some mud still on all over me. So, good stuff. What else do we see? Yes?
I'm just reflecting on what some of the brothers are sharing. You know, we all fall short of God's glory. Every single one of us. And that's part of the reason why we need one another to help edify and hold us up. But I also know that God knows the difference between rebellion and immaturity.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you're in rebellion, you come under condemnation of the enemy. When you're immature, you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word. So God is well aware that none of us are perfect, but He's also well aware that His grace is sufficient to lead us from glory to glory, from grace to grace. His plan is to make us like Jesus.
Amen.
That's His plan. And when I think about that in my own life, I'm going like, whoa, we got miles to go before we sleep. You know, but that's God's plan, is to make us just like Jesus. And I believe that these little divine encounters that we have are our opportunities to be Jesus, to be the very fragrance of Jesus to a lost and dying world who, although we're not perfect, we have the answer. We're not perfect, but we have the answer. You know? And what Christ is after is He's after us to demonstrate to take dominion. Genesis 1:26 and through 28 is God's declaration that He created us to take dominion in this world right now. It's not dominion like when we get to heaven. It's like take dominion now. And we take that dominion by being men of God who walk under His authority so that we can be in authority on the earth. And the closer we get to that, the more Christ is seen, and the more Christ will be. You know, He says, I have to be lifted up to draw all men unto me. The more we walk like Christ, the more men are drawn to Him.
You had such a beautiful sharing last week. I listened to your God story again about that divine appointment with the man in the snowdrift.
Yeah.
You know, how you asked God to bring that man back around to your life, and He did. And that was just so beautiful. And it just, when I heard it again, I was like, that was powerful. Anything you have to share today?
Well, I believe that, brothers, that we're living in the most opportune time for God's kingdom to be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And He's only going to be revealed through us. You know, He has limited Himself. It's amazing. The God of creation has limited Himself through you and I. And when we can grab that thought, it just transforms your world. You know, this is a challenge. Do not worry about your life. You know, in the times we're living in,
that's right.
Everybody is worrying about their life.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to guard against that too.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible tells us to cast all our care on Him, for He cares for us. And after 30, 40 some years in ministry, I'm learning this truth, and it's just overwhelming to me. Because then we should be careless. If we cast all our care upon Him, then we should walk with realizing that He's taking care of all our cares and concerns. And I tell you what, I am personally, my own self, moving into a new dimension in that regard, because the cares of the church is upon me. My heart goes out to so many people that are hurting in so many ways. And we're the ones to have the answer. I don't have all the answers.
That's right.
But I know someone who does.
Amen.
And I'm glad I can direct people to Him. And it's beautiful. Then, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. You know, opportunities. Every one of us has challenges in life. Every day I have some challenges today. But Paul said in Philippians 5:17, out of the Philips, I really love it. He said, he's talking about redeeming the time. He said, that we should make the best use of our time despite the challenges that come our way. Live life with the due sense of responsibility. Not as men and women who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but those who do. So make the best of every opportunity that you have today, that Christ will be glorified in our lives and in our sharing with one another, who we have the opportunity of meeting. Because I believe if we come into this dimension of casting all our cares upon Him and allowing Him to direct our lives, you're going to see opportunities that you have never dreamed possible, how God is going to use you to bring life and peace to everyone you meet today. And I love that.
Amen.
Anything else we see?
I know I've said a few things, but notice how he adds at the end of the questions, these are what the pagans seek. It's almost like he, in there, he's stating, these are false idols. What am I going to wear? What car am I going to want? And he's going, hey, you're going to be a pagan then. You're worshiping a false idol during that time. You're a pagan. So what if these aren't really, all of a sudden, he's now helping you to identify what can be the false idols in your life.
Amen.
That's right. That's where you're going.
And all of a sudden, I mean, how many of us would read this passage now and they go, well, I'm not a pagan. I'm a Christian. I worship God. Well, all of a sudden, you start throwing those questions beforehand. But all of a sudden, that I'm a Christian hand go down, and all of a sudden, maybe I am a pagan worshiping false idols.
That's what we were saying this past Saturday when we had our RCA class. We're in the point now where we're teaching the Ten Commandments. And we had scheduled for 2 hours to learn about the first three commandments. Our schedule is always, it's not really set, because if you have good questions being asked and good interaction, you want to go with it. We ended up spending 2 hours on the first commandment. And we were telling the people that, you know, you have to look deeper into the commandment, because whenever you, what I told them was, whenever you build your day, whenever God is the main function of your day, you're keeping the first commandment. Whenever you try to squeeze God into your day, you've broken that first commandment. It's like, is he the first thing you think of when you wake up? Is he the last thing you think about before you go to bed?
Amen.
Do you pray in the morning when you wake, before your feet hit the ground? Do you take up the Bible and read scripture and pray? And when your butt hits the bed at night, do you read the Bible and pray before you go to bed? He has to be the most important thing in your life. Or otherwise, you've broken the first commandment. You know, if you're worried about getting that car or getting this or getting that, you've broken that first commandment. And some of the people were having a hard concept with the word sin. I said to them, well, what is the center of all sin? And you reminded me of this when you were talking about your confession story. I asked them, what is the center of all sin? And you get all kinds of answers. And then I wrote the word sin on the board.
Right.
And I circled the letter I.
That's right.
So I is the center of all sin. Because it's what I want. It's my way. I want to do it my way. I need this. I need that. I told them, you know, the theme song of Everybody in Hell is, I did it my way. I said, and we have to put God before everything.
Amen.
And this Saturday, if we spend 2 hours on the second commandment, that's fine by me. You know, whatever it takes.
Because it's not about you.
That's right. That's right.
I wrote a little prayer as we were sharing that. And it's so funny. It's Lord, help me to open your present to me, the gift of this day. We call it the present moment. We call it the present. That's a clue, guys. It's a clue. And so I'm asking the Lord to help me open his gift to me. This day's a gift. When we worry, anxiety, fear, what's going to happen, what it did in the past, we go to the past or the future, not of God. He wants us to invest every moment of every day. Don't spend it. We spend it, we waste it. We waste it on anxiety, we waste it on fear, we waste it on what might happen, what's going to be, what could be, where it goes. You know what? You may not live till tomorrow to go face the lawyers or whatever it might be. No pun intended. Present companies. You know, but, you know, so that's where God just wants us in this present moment, in this day. His grace is sufficient for this day.
Amen. The word that recently we've been using is, because I have people come to church that, well, I live in America, so I'm a Christian. So I've been changing, trying to change the dynamics of that word and say, are you a Christ follower? Everybody's Christian, I think, if I live in America. So I'm not heathen. I live here in America. But are you a Christ follower?
But, you know, we're works in progress, each and every person sitting around this table, and it's beautiful. And when you were sharing, again, I keep getting imagery. I go back to the garden. Mm-hmm. Okay? When we mess up, we fall down, we make our choices. God always asks us that question. Where are you? And then we have a choice. Well, I had to this, and I had to that, and I had to that, and she made me do it, and he caused me to say that. Or we have the choice to say, Father, I'm here. Amen. I fell down. Amen. I need you.
Yes. Right.
Help me, Father. I think that happens all the time. And as long as we continually turn back to God and recognize without him, we're nothing.
Wow.
Without him, we are broken. And we need him. The more we do that, I think our Father just lights up.
I think so, and I think also the messes are not as big as they used to be.
Oh, no, they're not.
30 years ago. When
yes.
I just want to enjoy today. I want to enjoy today. But he's not always. I don't grow out of all of my enjoyment. The closer I am to God is when I have to go to prayer, and sometimes I forget that it's an attitude, not just answers. It's a relationship with him. The prayer can be continually, not closing my eyes or. But just in that attitude of wherever I'm at. It's
awesome. Thank you so much for sharing. Any other reflections?
I got a lot of stuff going through my head right now. There's a term going around churchdom right now. It's called practical atheists. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's believing in God and living as if he didn't matter.
Say it one more time. Practical atheism.
Practical atheism. Believing in God but living as if he doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. I really believe that we do not believe this passage.
That's right.
And we can talk about how we report our numbers to our denomination and how we fudge those around because we add here and we add there. It was next week, 22 years ago, I lost my mom. She was my age. And when you go through that, of course, back then she looked older than 53 looks now.
That's right.
How do you view that as a gift? You know, if we really believe that God has all things and he says, don't worry about it, you know, I'm choosing to do this. And what made it harder was my dad came from a family of nine kids, lost his parents when they were 49. The oldest brother raised all the other brothers. He was newly married. They wouldn't let you do that today. So here's a newlywed couple taking eight brothers into a household. And God blessed them in terms of from 1949 to 1989, there wasn't a single tragic death. Child being stillborn, anything. No accidents, no anything for 40 years. You know, my mom was the first one to pass away in that context. And that kind of rocked their world because they just weren't accustomed to having anybody pass away. So I look at all that, and I came across a term last night on TV, and it's been stuck in my head, especially the prayer of humility. There was a scene on TV, and this girl comes in and says, man, she goes, you know, guys are just really pigs. I'm in the gym working out, and I'm still getting hit on. And the guys sit there and say, oh, humble bragging. And she goes, what? I said, what you're telling us is that you're still good looking enough, even when you're all sweaty, that guys will hit on you. And I thought, humble brag. And that just stuck in my head. And we read the prayer of humility and sticking there saying, you know, how do we even talk about how God works through us? And while we're doing that with humility, in one end, we're just saying, you know what? Look at me because look what God's doing through me. And I think of Mother Teresa. And all the times I've heard her speak or read her stuff, she never talks about what she did. Other people do. But, you know, she's always challenged and was kind of like, So I got a lot of stuff. The humble brag is kind of an interesting phrase. Can God use a secular TV show? I think so. I got to think more about that term. But I think we do not believe that noble can serve two masters. We try really hard. And, you know, we claim we believe in God, but when it gets down to reality... We just revert to our own set of, I mean, something as simple as, I mean, many of you know we build, and you know, churches, when they build, they have fund campaigns. And I think, well, we're actually convinced that God called us to build this. So why do we need a fundraising campaign? Can't we not worry about those things? Don't we just trust him? Because if he called us to do this, will he take care of that? Just seek his kingdom. Because like you said, we invest our time and we can spend it whatever we want. Does he want us investing in people, or does he want us investing in ways to help convince people to give to our cause?
The reality is, the father rolls up his sleeves. He says, this is awesome. You're right. I'm going to provide it. But guess what? I'm going to use you. I'm going to use your voice. I'm going to use your legs and your arms and your heart. And I think when you spoke on humble bragging, and that's really a litmus test word. What is the purpose of sharing your story? Because I think it's so important to share life stories. Mm-hmm. Is the intention of your heart to build yourself up to get all the accolades? Yeah. And that's a real question between you and God. Or is it to encourage others to hopefully knock off a scale or two of their eyes to see how God's working in their life and to always point up?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
To always point up. So I think it's a matter of the heart. Only God knows that heart of each and every individual. And that's where God will convict you. If it's about you, I promise you, you know, and I've had those moments, it's like, it's very painful.
Amen. And I know in my own heart, there's a very thin line between my motives. I mean, a very thin line.
Yep.
And it's one that I have to walk very carefully and closely. So that's a little what I've been going through my brain.
And, go ahead.
No, I learned a lot from having kids. And seeing, because they don't mask their desires. We started with our boys that they get a little bit of an allowance, and we have three little piggy banks for them: one for saving, one for buying stuff with, and one for giving. And my 4-year-old got his allowance, and he just started crying. And we said, what? He goes, I don't want to give any of this away. I want to keep it all. And, you know, you think about that, serving two masters. You know, that's how we are so much of the time with money. I don't want to give away what is mine. I feel like it's mine. And, you know, I see myself through my son's eyes. And that's the way we must look to God when we're like that. And when we're not generous. And when we're not caring. And when we're not giving, and when we feel that money's ours and not his.
Have you seen, and you might want to pull it up on the website, just used it in our church, but the financial perspective from a 4-year-old. Have you seen that? Mm-hmm. Pull it up on the end, and it's a little 4-year-old, he's a preacher's kid, and he gets up, it's only a minute or something, and I play with him for about 3 weeks, and he does what his little 4-year-old, except at the end he actually puts a dime, and it's really neat. It's humorous, but it's it really helped our church people understand from a 4-year-old's perspective what God's saying, giving, tithing. And I think that, so I just thought when you said that, just might want to pull it up. Financial perspective of a 4-year-old. You'll see it on there.
Well, I think we should have a new practice of giving where every week we put everything in the offering plate and then we take out what we need that week to live on.
Or he gives what we need. We can't take it out. It's not ours.
Amen, brother.
It's all his, so
that's what I mean.
If I need a verse, I'm just going to take it out and use it that way.
So would the offering plate be empty by the time it made it to the front, or would it be full?
Well, it could be.
In the words of Cain, the man helped me out so greatly with this simple phrase, you only get to keep what you give away.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And if you just take that phrase each and every day of your life, and I had an imagery, and I'm not saying God's going to do this, would you imagine at the end of your life that God says, okay, here's what you gave me. It's yours because you were giving it to me to put in trust for you. And all that stuff you bought and all that other stuff you did, that's all for others. I'm not saying God's going to do that, but that was an imagery as you were sharing. I'm like, wow. So you want to get to keep what you give away. So very, very powerful statement.
Can I share a 30-second illustration real quick? Because this is... I know we're ready to go. Here it is.
Absolutely.
Is that we don't understand what God's done for us. So we kind of belittle the value of who he is. And the Lord gave me this illustration that if a guy had a company that was collapsing, I mean, this company in 3 months was going to be bankrupt. And this gentleman out of the blue walks up with all the skill set that he needs to salvage the company. This guy is like a retired millionaire and he has the skill set to do what this company needs. And he walks in and he says, hey, I just saw you're really on hard times and I want to help you out.
And within 6 months, this man who walks on the scene turns the company completely around. And he leaves, no strings attached. He says, if you ever need me again and you think maybe I could help you out, he says, you know, just give me a call. I mean, it was that kind of, it's an illustration of grace. And, you know, 2 months later, this man realizes, I need a janitor. So he calls the guy back and he says, I have a position open, it's for the janitor. And I think sometimes what we do is we undervalue, I know that's a poor illustration, but we undervalue the impact of this God who shows up in our life and completely turns our life around, and then we give him the position of janitor. I'm just saying, that's the only thing I'm trying to illustrate. It's an imperfect illustration. But when we understand, I mean, the only position really this guy could offer this man in reality would be CEO. And that's why we offer God CEO. It's because he turned a bankrupt person around. End of story.
Awesome. And with that, if there's no other prayer intent or reflections, okay.
Only one thing just to share, because first of all, thank you very much for allowing me to come. I really enjoyed this meeting. And one thing that I mean, it really touched my heart just listening to all of you, is two words from the Lord. Do not worry. Why are you anxious? That is the answer for everything. Because, I mean, sometimes we think that happiness is not to suffer anymore. Happiness is to have everything. And when we lack something or we suffer because of a loss of a person or different problems, we become anxious and we worry. So, is as the Lord is saying to me, why are you anxious? I am your father. I take care of you. Don't worry, I'm here. So it's to say, everything is grace. I know how you are. I know who you are and how you are. I know that you're weak, but I am here. I am strong in your weakness. So trust me. And that is everything for me. And I love that. Do it my way. I am here. I am the one who takes care. Please don't worry. And that is everything for me. Not only because of money. I mean, everything. When we have problems or whatever, don't worry. Don't be anxious. I am here. I am your father. Do it my way, and you're going to be happy because I am with you. That, for me, that's everything. That is the Lord. I mean, he is telling us that he is with us. And that is our, I mean, commitment to give the Lord for the people, to let other people know that he is here, that he is among us.
Amen.
And that he wants us to be happy, because he wants us to be happy. Even though we must suffer, we must lose many things, but he is with us, and he is happiness. And that's everything for us. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
All right. Prayer intention.
At this point in our gospel reflection meetings, we invite those present to share requests for prayer that God has laid on their hearts, and then we pray for those requests. We encourage you at this time to pause this recording and pray for those people and circumstances that the Lord is bringing to your mind right now. Once you have finished praying, please restart the recording and join us in our closing prayers. Please pause this recording now.
And with that, if we turn our sheet up, we're going to end with the Lord's Prayer. If you'd all like to join in as we call out to our Father in heaven, and that's just such a powerful line. Our Father, do we understand that? We are his children. And with that, we begin. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen.
Amen.
And for those who choose to join in, we're going to ask Mother Mary to pray for us, to help build her son's kingdom here on this earth. And so we begin. Hail Mary,
Amen. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And now the glory be.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Awesome, gentlemen. Thank you so much for your sharing.
We hope that your life has been enriched by listening to the recording of this edition of Gospel Reflection. If this recording has helped you on your faith journey, please prayerfully consider participating in a Gospel Reflection group. For information on locations, times, group startups, phone participation, CDs, DVDs, and downloading, please visit our website at www.stewardshipmission.org. and click on Gospel Reflection Groups. While visiting our site, please prayerfully consider partnering with us by making your tax-deductible donation. Thank you, and may God bless, protect, and guide you on your journey home to Him.